Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We have been speaking about angelology for the last 3 weeks. And if you haven't heard the messages yet, I ask you please go to Facebook, listen to the messages, because it's very important that you hear them. Our subject today is angelology part 4. And the Bible text is from First Book of Kings, chapter 22, verse 19, where it says, "Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." From the very beginning, God created everything and everyone perfect, holy, and beautiful. It was Lucifer who brought everything out of balance. First, he rebelled against God, and then he brought the fall to Eve and Adam. You think that after the fall, after having the knowledge of good and evil, after having been expelled from the garden, it would be enough for man to understand that they should not rebel against God, but obey him. That fall was not only a single sin of a person. The fall had far-reaching consequences. For one, through their sin, all men became sinners. Sin came from generation to generation. We are born in sin. And the second, God had given dominion. He had given him the charge of the whole world. Adam was like the God of this world. He had the dominion over everything. But through his sin, he gave that dominion to Satan. Therefore, Satan has legal rights over the world and people. And this shows how careful we must be when we make choices. We must be very careful and make the right choices. Making a wrong decision can bring great sorrow. You don't play with the devil. You don't play with life, and you don't play with the pleasures of this world. Even though the pleasures of that fruit promised great things, the consequence was terrible. Choosing the pleasure of the world will not bring you anything good. In sight of the soon coming rapture, we must be right in everything that we do. A wrong decision will cause you to stay behind and go through the terrible tribulation. Satan incited Cain to kill. We read in the opening verses that there was a meeting in heaven. It seems that God is asking his angels what he should do. But of course, God already knew what he's going to do, but he wanted his angels to find out themselves. Now Satan started to work right away. Cain murdered his brother Abel. It says in 1 John 3:12, Cain was the wicked one. He was the wicked one. Cain was activated by the spirit of evil, by the wicked one, to murder his righteous brother. Jesus said about this in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In Job, we have a different thing. Job, chapter 1, verse 6, represents another profound mystery. Let us read John chapter 1, verse 6. Praise the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. In the Old Testament, as he always appears as an opponent, opposer of God, yet Satan is not represented as a fallen, malignant spirit, the leader of an evil rebel kingdom. Often he's instrument of Jehovah's permissive will. In some mysterious way, he is still in heaven. It's beyond our understanding how this fallen, cast out one has access to the heavenly court and is represented as being near enough to the throne of God to have a conversation with God. Satan and his angels are created beings whose doings are circumscribed by the permissive will of their creator. And this was Satan's complaint in his assault against the integrity of Job. But having obtained the permission, he displayed his power. Through men and natural catastrophes, he demolished Job. All his demonstration of Satan's power, causing physical pain, physical suffering, and physical death. The wondrous revelation is not the power of Satan, but the limitation of his power. It says in Job chapter 2, verse 6, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Satan was not permitted to take his life. This reveals that Satan could have and probably would have killed Satan if he had not been restrained by the Almighty. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So it says the devil has the power of death. What we learn through this test of Job is that Satan cannot force transgression or compel to action the will of any human being. It says, "In all this, Job did not sin." Then we read in first book of Samuel of King Saul's outrage against David, God's anointed one. Although the direct presence and power of Satan was not manifested, his life was activated and energized by the compelling torment of an evil spirit. You read that in 1 Samuel 18. There is a big difference between Job and Saul. God was standing in the shadow of Job's testing, but the Lord had departed from Saul, leaving him vulnerable to the evil hosts of darkness. Like Lucifer, the father of jealous pride and self-exception, Saul made self his God, and that's why God departed from him. God will not share the throne of any self-centered life. While the king was in a fit of melancholy, the evil spirit seized the opportunity to strike not against Saul, but against David, by filling Saul's heart with anger, envy, and hate. David, the object of satanic onslaught, would have asked, "What have I done? Why is God doing this? Why is he permitting this to happen to me?" It's a scene of divine discipline which we often do not understand. The outcome was the utter failure of Saul, now on the devil's territory, finally resorting to help, to get help from the powers of darkness. At the same time, the shepherd is being trained by God's own way to become a worthy king. We could talk about every attack in the Old Testament, but that would take too much time. But we only look at a few of them. And they show the character, but also the former dignity and authority of Satan. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Here we are impressed with the fact that Michael, in spite of his exalted position as the archangel, dares not to bring an accusation against Satan. He simply says, "The Lord rebuke you." According to Jewish tradition, Satan opposed Moses, opposed Michael at the burial of Moses, bringing an accusation against Moses relating to the murder of the Egyptian, in consequence of which he was unworthy to have such an honorable burial. It appears that Michael, with angelic humility, had respect for Satan, not for Satan himself, but remembered the former glory that he had, by which he knew him as Lucifer, the anointed cherub. In respect to the majesty of God, he restrained his indignation and humbly said, "The Lord rebuke you." Peter refers to this recognition of former dignity and authority in the second letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, where it says, "They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." This revelation brings us again to the realization that all the fallen and cast out and sentenced to hell, Satan still retains much wisdom and power and authority, using it to his own ambitious purpose and end. With this vast empire of evil cohorts, the once mighty angel is still a mighty force and to be reckoned with on his ongoing conflict. He will meet his certain final and eternal perdition. Then we go on to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that Satan stood up against Israel and provided David to number Israel. This incident of satanic strategy raised the question, what harm was done in counting the people? What's wrong with it? It was a temptation. men are sometimes brought to suppose that they are doing something to the glory of God, but really that it's a temptation against their own ego. Still, we remember Satan's promise that he gave in the garden, you will be like gods. And he still says the same things. In 2 Samuel declares that the Lord moved David. But then in 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Satan provoked or moved David. We know that God never tempts somebody for anything. He took occasion, however, to chasten Israel, with whom he was already displeased. It was Israel's sin that moved God to leave David to himself to do the things that he did. Satan, as an enemy, set a trap of presumptuous sin. David had no order from God to count the people. He had no order from God. There was no need to count the people. But it was a pride of David's heart, a confidence on the arm of flesh, a show to the nations of his invincibility. But they were God's people, not David's people. So whatever their number, he could make them fewer and still be invincible. David's pride and Israel's numbers were drastically reduced by 70,000 people who died in the plague. That would seem to many a small offense, but it must be viewed in the magnitude of the result. Ephesians 4:27, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let him get a foot in when he knocks at the door of your ego. Even spiritual pride is a delusion of Satan. Now the Israelites were into contact with the surrounding nations who paid homage to numbers of deities. The root abomination, the root abomination of idolatry was demonism, worship of demons. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know. And in the New Testament, Paul is saying the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. The sacrifice of demons, the sacrifice to demons and not to God. They sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. The apostle clearly identifies idol worship as demon worship. And then in the next verse he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and a table of demons. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, we read that Jeroboam ordained priests for the devils, the demons, and for the calf idols that he had made. The old image, the idol worship, the idol image was worshipped because it was supposed to represent or contain an invisible spirit capable of working for man's good or evil. In the Old Testament, you learn the doctrine of Satan and of his angels. To have fellowship or commune with devils does not mean that you can have access to the unseen world or a voluntary relationship with the devil and his demons. It's sinful disobedience. Spiritism, in its many and various forms, are strictly forbidden by God. It's not permitted to identify yourself with the powers of darkness. The existence of heathen deities and devil worship and spiritism in various forms is explained in many Bible passages. While all forms of demonism is practiced in heathen nations, they are strictly forbidden to the people of God. There is divination in different forms, like horoscope, soothsaying, consulting the dead, witchcraft, and others. Those who contact the dead do not really contact the dead, but it's evil spirits who pretend they are a deceased person. It's not allowed for Christians to go to fortune tellers. It's not permitted to any Christian to do and to engage in witchcraft. All these things are demonism, the worship of demons and not of God. Don't take it lightly. It is really serious. Don't give the devil a foothold. Another aspect of the adversary's strategy is to employ his legions to hinder and oppose the divine undertakings. We read in Daniel chapter 10 about the conflict that angels had. The angel was sent to Daniel to reveal prophecy concerning the future of his people. In his explanation, the angel lifts the veil and gives a glimpse into the offices, the doings, and the invisible conflict of angels going on continually in the heavenlies or the aerial regions. Sometimes we don't know why our prayers are not answered. We wonder, why is God not answering my prayer? We think and reason with human understanding. But when we read Daniel, we see that there is a spirit region where war is being fought. If we understand this, many things on earth become understandable. In the New Testament, the mightiest of Satan's legions are spoken of as principalities and powers. The evidence of working of these unseen principalities is revealed in Daniel. The holy angel, upon his arrival, explained to Daniel that he had been deterred for 21 days by a satanic ambassador assigned to the monarch of Persia. But with Michael's help, Satan's prince was overcome, and God's messenger came speedily to give the message to Daniel. He also told him that he has to return to continue his fight with a prince demon of Persia, and then will come the prince demon of Greece, and there will be the same fight. If those satanic forces are overcome, these monarchs would be favorably disposed towards Israel in God's providential purpose. We see Satan's angels, the demon hosts, actively concerned in the affairs of governments of this world, the kingdoms of this world. This is understandable in the Bible, because the Bible calls the devil the god or the ruler of this world system. The holy angels are sent forth to minister and to serve the saved, those who are saved, those who are in Christ, the Christians. 2 years ago, worldly governments declared a lockdown. Have you ever wondered why the whole world locked down all at the same time? Do you really think it was a normal scientific reaction? Why did the governments of the world make such drastic laws? Why did hospitals and universities demand masks and fake vaccinations? Don't wonder why the world went mad. Satan is a prince of the world. Certainly, certain evil spirits are in charge of certain nations, and even would say of certain areas. They declare what humans have to do. If someone was not rooted in Christ, if someone is not rooted in Christ, he will be manipulated by the prince of that nation, by the prince of that nation, by the prince of that hospital, by the prince of that university. So stop looking at natural events. Begin to see the power there is behind. The big deception that is going on is steered by demons. What we need to know for ourselves is that we have a deep relationship with God. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, we will not fall into deception. If the power of God is in us, we can be strong to overcome and have victory over all evil forces. To be strong, you must be submitted to God and to the church, which is his body. Submit yourself and commit yourself to work for God. Preach the love of God while he may be found. Proclaim the name of Jesus, for there is no other name by which we can be saved. Proclaim the greatness of God and urge people to give their lives to him. Amen.